This is the Branches Podcast. We try to keep it simple in this family of faith, love God, and love people. Let's not make it harder than Jesus intended. If you'd like to know more about our community of faith, you can visit us at www.branchesoc.com.
I don't think I'll tell my whole story today because that would take up for the whole message, but over time you can learn our story. But I do want to say first off, well, that was a great prayer time. I love the daisy chain laying on hands. That's really good, praying for each other. But I just want to say on behalf of Carly and I, we just absolutely love this fellowship, this church. We are so at home here, and that's a rare thing a lot of times. And so I just want to express that to you, and just good to be with you guys this morning. And so this morning, I want to riff off of what Steph shared with us last week. That was a really good word that she brought to us about being with the Lord today and being with Jesus. And so if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, could you turn to Matthew 26, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. We're going to keep with that theme this morning. So if you're in a relationship with Jesus, if you're in an intimate relationship with him, like we heard last week, then, and you really know him for who he really is, there will definitely be a transformation in your life. You can't help it from happening. So my wonderful wife, she's an amazing cook, and before we married, I loved Mexican food. Okay, that was my go-to every time, carne asada tacos. And she's an incredible Chinese cook, Asian cook, amazing. Someday you'll taste her food. So when we got into a relationship, I brought my Mexican food in. So now we get to enjoy carne asada noodles. So it's good. And her carnitas fried rice is to die for, okay? So it all works together. There's a transformation, there's a changing. So we're going to see that in this narrative here from the Gospel of Matthew. So let's start in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. My personal Bible time, kind of what Boogs was sharing a few weeks ago, is in the NLT. That's just me and Jesus. And then I study from the ESV because I can do all my word programs and stuff. But I'm so used to preaching from the New King James. I've tried to go away from it, but I always come back because I'll get the words wrong and everything. So we're in New King James. It's up on the screen. So why don't you read with me? Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he had said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So this is in Jerusalem, right? This is right days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Bethany is just a little town just over the hill, the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time, Passover, would swell 3 to 5 times its normal population. people are bringing all of their lambs. There's the smell of barbecue lamb in the air, and all the inns are full, and it's all big family reunions. And so the city is packed, and the Jewish leaders at this time were seeking to arrest Jesus on his claims of being God. But they didn't want to do it now because there was just so much happening in the city, and they were crying, actually, Hosanna. They were recognizing him at this moment as being actually the Messiah. So they wanted to wait, and they were conspiring of how to do that. And so Jesus is at his friend's house for dinner, and there's this woman there, and you know, most scholars think it was Mary. We don't really actually know, but it doesn't matter anyway. But she's there, and he's having dinner, and what does she do? She worships him with this expensive oil, you see. But what we see, I want to just draw a contrast briefly this morning for the talk. There's a contrast that we need to see here, and then how we relate to that contrast in our own relationship to Jesus and our own understanding of the gospel. And the contrast is between Judas and this woman. That's why I read through 16. We were going to draw that contrast. First of all, Judas was one of the 12. He was an insider, right? He was on the inner circle. And he had access to Jesus that no one else had, privileged access. But we see in the end, he went unchanged, even though he had access. This woman, she's an outsider, right? She's on the outside looking in. She's basically a servant. We recognize her as just someone who's not on the inside. But we see with this woman just the opposite. She was radically changed by Jesus in this moment. We see it demonstrated there. So let's look at Judas first, okay? We see a tragedy of Judas' thinking, the way that he was thinking. Now, when he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, that's actually the lowest price by law that you would pay for a slave. There was a law that, you know, you have to pay at least 30 pieces of silver to have a slave. Slavery is very common those days. It's like hiring, you know, low-income people and to serve you, right? So this is the lowest amount. So to Judas, Jesus was actually worth more dead than alive. And what we see is Judas took the silver, and then he gave back the silver, right? And then he took his own life. What we need to understand is, what was Judas thinking? What was his mentality? Judas' thinking here shows us something actually about us, about how we live our life. See, we have the tendency to view the whole world like Judas does. Now, if you're in business, you understand a cost-benefit analysis, right? If you're going to go into business or into a certain venture, you run a cost-benefit analysis, or you won't be a good businessman. You want to count the cost of going into business, and then the benefits need to outweigh the costs, or you're not going to make any money, right? And you won't make it. So you run the cost-benefit analysis. We want a good return on our investment, so everything is calculated. You think of everything that of cost that's going to be calculated. So Judas, think about this, walking with Jesus for 3 years, he was calculating the whole time. He was running a cost-benefit analysis. He's healing the sick. He's casting out the demons. The multitudes are coming to hear him. And so he's thinking, this is the Messiah. And he's running that cost-benefit analysis. What am I going to get at the end game of this relationship with Jesus? And this calculation actually led to his end that we see here. See, just as this is so tragic with Judas, it shows us how tragic it is when we tend to live life like this. We tend to look at work or ministry or relationships, marriages, just commitments, anything like this. If we do, eventually those good things are going to destroy our lives because we're not looking, we don't have the right motivation. We tend to do this with God, actually. We go, okay, God, I'll give you my life, and then you make it all okay. You make it right. And then I'll serve you if you do all these things for me. Now, you know that doesn't work, right? If you walk with the Lord for any period of time, actually, he'll do just the opposite to deepen your relationship with him. We do this with work. Why is it that some people give, give, and give and are totally rewarded and in their job, and others feel a sense of burnout and lack of fulfillment? Why is that? It's all about this mentality. See, I read a book years ago called Beyond Burnout. It was interesting as they did their study that the greatest percentage of burnout in their occupation was in kind of the helping industry, you know, the helping industry. So I think of like Bonnie, you know, she's a nurse. If you go in expecting to get something out of it, you're going to burn out because it's not going to happen. It's just a give, give, give kind of job. Same with pastors. If you're going in, I'm going to pastor a big church. We're going to, you know, no, don't. If you do, you will not make it. This is what I tell young pastors or anything, even being an attorney. I mean, there are good attorneys actually out there, godly attorneys. They do exist. There's one right here. And when their heart is right, they go in, they want to help people, right? That's, you know, and you get the point here. So, and it said in the article that burnout is not just the result of working long hours, it is a result of not obtaining our expectations. Interesting. When we have the right view of things, it's not about how much effort or long out because our passion is there, but it's about what are we getting our expectations? See, the idea here is when we ask anything to complete us, anything or anyone to complete us, to provide for us what we want to get instead of what it's meant to provide, we experience burnout. This account calls us to ask ourselves some questions. This is why even in marriage, if you're seeing that other person, I'll give this and then I get this in return and we'll just go on our merry life. It doesn't work that way. The man is to sacrifice his to his wife, you know, lay down his life like Jesus loved the church. There's these ideas that when we look to anything, we're going to mess it up just like Jesus did and just like Judas did. But just like him, this thinking has the power to destroy our lives. Okay, let's move on to this woman. Talked enough about Judas. What we see in this woman, she's the opposite of Judas. As Judas is calculating everything, you can see him, and it's Jesus isn't worth it in the end because he knows he's going to go to the cross. This woman takes her most prized possession and dumps it out on Jesus' feet. Now, 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was basically a day's wage. So basically her annual salary was in this little. Now this alabaster flask was not something when she went on a date, she'd spritz herself with it. You know, it wasn't like that. It was this very expensive oil that at the most important time in your life, it was probably an heirloom, she'd break it open. It was like a one-time shot. She broke it open on the feet of Jesus, an annual salary, just to express her love, just to express her worship, just to pour out her whole life before Jesus. What a difference. Not because it was useful. We see the disciples, wait, that's a year's salary, a new church fan, a new building, down payment on a building. You know, we could get all kinds of apps, you know, with that kind of money. You know, like, what are you letting this woman do? It made no sense. But she did it not because it was useful, but because it was beautiful. It was beautiful what she was doing. She did it for no reason, but for the beauty of it. That's what Jesus meant to her. And so the idea is when we discover who Jesus is, all bets are off. It doesn't matter what it costs. See, do we have that? We discover that when we discover the gospel, we discover the beauty of it. Everything changes. We see everything differently. We see work differently. We see our relationships differently. We view our money differently, our time. Everything changes when we get a view of what the gospel is. And then Jesus actually says, you want to know what the gospel is? This is the gospel. Exactly what this woman does is that he said it. This is the gospel. And it's what he talked about in San Clemente on February 4th. Is it the 4th today? Yeah. Right? Jesus said it. Some weird dude is going to talk about it in San Clemente. And so he gives us a picture and he says it'll be a memorial saying, if you ever forget what this whole thing's about, remember that time when that woman gave everything just to worship me? Remember that time? So now we become, when we live life like this, we become a visionary and instead of a mercenary. We invest ourselves instead of investing for ourselves. There's a huge difference, and there's freedom in that. To discover something just so worth it. Few people have that. where you would be willing to give everything, even your own life, just to have. We're still trying to find what makes us happy, what we're going to get out of this deal or get out of this relationship. We're still trying to find that missing piece. But when you find something that's so worth it, you can have it all to gain that one thing, that pearl of great price, right? You can have it. Oh, that's what we see in this woman. And so Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. They're always going to be there for you to meet. But this is a beautiful, this is what it's all about. We can go. You can go out there and do as many food banks as you want, but really what I want, like we heard last week, is just to be with you, just for you to discover who I am and just be freed up in this life, to just be have passion in life because you know who I, this is what I really want. The poor will be there always. Now, last year, a couple years, we went to, several years ago, we had an extended honeymoon, and we went to the Broadmoor Hotel. Anyone been to the Broadmoor Hotel in Colorado Springs? Is that place awesome or what? Amazing. And so we were at the Broadmoor, had a really nice room. They have killer restaurants, and we're just enjoying ourselves. And so what if in the entire time I was enjoying this time with my wife that I'm thinking, man, for what this costing, I could reupholster the couch, you know? And we're sitting down at dinner, really nice restaurant. She's ordering everything she wants, and she's got a glow on her face. She's, I'll have this and that. And I'm thinking, man, I could buy a new microphone for what this dinner's costing me, right? Going to the room on the elevator, man, I could buy a year's supply of toiletries for what this is costing me right now. Think about the tragedy of that, of missing the moment. That is a tragedy. Even to try to calculate what the functional utility is to do these things is a tragedy. You miss the whole beauty of it. This woman didn't calculate any cost, any return on her investment. She simply poured out her life savings on Jesus. And having vision is to discover the beauty of Jesus in the midst of the ugliness of this world. You know, what it has, it pales in comparison. And she's living out the beauty of the gospel. She's self-forgetful, basically. And she's the freest one in the room. So how do we get this? Okay, in closing, how do we get this? How do we discover something so glorious that we completely forget ourselves and enter into this? Well, the disciples couldn't get it. They didn't get the point of the gift. They didn't get the prophecy of the gift. What she's done is the gospel. And what Jesus doesn't say is, this is excessive. The disciples were saying that. They were the critics. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying this is shameful, not just Judas, but all the disciples. This is shameful. It's excessive. It doesn't make sense. It's too extravagant. That's what the critics were saying because they failed to see the beauty of it, you see. So what it's pointing to for us, this speaks of Jesus because Jesus' death was utterly extravagant and shameful. He took our shame. He made him, the Father made him the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin. All the shame on the cross. Crucifixion was the most shameful death that you could die. It was extravagant. It made no sense at all. It was excessive. It was scandalous that the Messiah would die on a Roman cross, saving not just his people, the Jews, but the entire world as the Jewish Messiah. See, Jesus was not only going to give his life savings, he was going to give his own life just to have you and just to be in fellowship with you. And that is how beautiful you are to him. That is how valuable you are to Jesus, that he would pour and break open his own life just to have you. He broke open his own life, pouring himself out giving his whole life, not to get anything back, not to get a return on his investment, but just to give us beauty, to give you beauty. And to see that changes us, and to miss that is an utter tragedy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your, it's hard to put in words, your love for each and every one of us in this room. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you don't care, in a sense. You just want us to be with you, and you've paid the price. And you're just drawing us now to come to you. No matter what we've done, what we're feeling, what we're struggling with, you have provided the antidote for our disease, and you have provided the redemption for our mistakes, and now your arms are open wide. And I pray that deep within us, by your Spirit, that we'd just come to you and we'd experience and know your love. And it would just change everything. It would just be a seismic shift in how we live our life, how we go about everything that we do. Grant us that grace, Lord. Grant us that grace that comes through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.